All right, welcome back, everyone. Welcome to our 3 Ideas in 30 Minutes as we prepare for Shabbos during the 3 weeks. And I want to thank for our first idea, Yuri Framowitz, for sharing with me Rabbi Breidowitz's Torah. And I was looking through it, and one idea caught my eye. And it's a little bit different of an idea than we normally do, but I think it has some very powerful lessons for us. Of course, we know that Parshas Pinchas opens up with Pinchas, Kanaim Pogimbo, his act of zealousness on behalf of Hashem. What's amazing is that Pinchas does this not knowing the happy ending that we get in the beginning of this week's Parsha. When Pinchas does what he does at last week's Parsha, we don't know whether Hashem agrees, disagrees, is going to be angry, is going to be happy. There's a massive cliffhanger, and it's only when you come to this week's Parsha, and all of a sudden Hashem gives him the Bris Shalom, the covenant of peace, that we realize it's a happy ending. But we don't know that at the end of last week's Parsha. So what Pinchas does is truly heroic, and it's truly courageous. But nonetheless, it is an act of zealousness. And all the Mefarshim kind of bend themselves into a pretzel about explaining to us that, yeah, what Pinchas did was right, but we shouldn't get too used to it because you and I shouldn't act that way in our daily life. And we all know that when you describe someone as zealous, it's not necessarily such a flattering term. Oftentimes, it's used in a pejorative sense. So Rabbi Breidowitz here lists 4 interrelated reasons why zealousness is a very dangerous midah. We're going to go through probably 3 of them, maybe even 2 of them, but the 2 I want to go through are very, very powerful ideas. He says, number 1, Pinchas, according to the Chazal, ultimately becomes Eliyahu HaNavi. There's a lot of connections between Pinchas and Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi, we know that when it comes time and the Jewish people are serving idolatry, and it's the time of Ahab and Jezebel, and the Nevi'ei Baal, the prophets of Baal, and Eliyahu causes this mass tshuva movement where Hashem, everyone says, Hashemu Elohim, Hashemu Elohim. And all of a sudden, the next day, though, they all revert back. And Eliyahu gets very frustrated, so he runs to Har Sinai. And there, that's the famous story where Hashem says he brings an earthquake and a fire, and it's finally in the Kol Dmama Daka, the very small, still voice, where Hashem finds Eliyahu. And ultimately, Eliyahu says, I don't understand Hashem. Kano kinesi l'Hashem. I was zealous on your behalf. And yet, the Jewish people, they rejected you. And Hashem says, because you spoke negatively about the Jewish people, therefore, as a punishment, you have to go to every Jewish bris for eternity because you have to know that my people, even though they might make mistakes, they're always going to be true to me and they're always going to maintain their fidelity to me. Says Rabbi Breidowitz something so beautiful. He says, the problem with zealousness is that it trains you to almost see the flaws in the worst in every situation. He writes on the bottom of the left-hand side. And so even Pinchas, with his pure motives, becomes blinded by constantly seeing flaws. When you train yourself to see blemishes, you stop seeing the good. Next paragraph, the Kanoi faces the same tragedy. You become so used to seeing what's wrong that you lose sight of the beauty. This is perhaps what happened to Eliyahu HaNavi. His punishment, Hashem said, since you claim that the Jewish people are not faithful, you'll attend every bris and every seder to witness their enduring connection to the Jewish faith. That is the first danger of kanais. It can blind you to the intrinsic goodness of Am Yisrael, to the Pintalayid. Now, why do I love this idea so much? Because this is something that I struggle with every single day. I have had to, at various points over the last number of years, stop myself from listening to various podcasts or watching the news or reading newspapers. I happen to naturally have an affinity for the current events in politics, but I found myself that every time I was listening to these pundits and every time I was listening to a podcaster, they make their money off of doom and gloom. And so every podcast was about the world is going to come to an end and, you know, America's going to go to pot and Israel's going to be destroyed. And I found myself like literally depressed every time I would listen to this, looking at the world, not through rosy glasses, but looking at the world with defeatist mentality, that everything is going to end, that this is the end of it, that this is the worst, that everything is wrong and everything is bad and the president's bad and this is bad and the opposing party's bad and the prime minister, everything is bad and everything's evil and everything is coming to an end. And that, I think, is one of the challenges that Rabbi Breidowitz is describing here of the Kanoi. When you're zealous to defend, whether you're defending democracy or you're defending Israel or you're defending Hashem, An outgrowth of that is that you, so to speak, become trained in what he calls seeing the flaws. You see the blemishes because you're always looking for what's wrong so that you can fix what's wrong. But the problem with that is you stop seeing what's good and you lose sight of the beauty. And so says Rabbi Breitowitz, it's the first casualty of zealousness is that you train your brain to look for flaws and blemishes and what's wrong, and you lose sight of the beauty. And that's, I think, item number one that we can learn from Pinchas and from what he's describing here, is a reminder that even if we can be kanoim, and even if we're going to zealously defend the values that we hold near and dear, we should never let it impede upon our ability to also view the beauty of the world. That's idea number one, he says. Idea number two, I think, is equally powerful. He says, when you have a kanoi, he says, is always looking at the other person. It's what the other person is doing. The other person is causing democracy to fail. The other person is causing Israel to whatever. The other person is what's causing our community or our school or whatever the case might be. Kanoi, he says, being zealous, trains you to focus on the other person instead of yourself. He said, there's another danger in kanois. It distracts you from looking inward. It's easier to say Mashiach hasn't come because of them, whoever your them is, right? Mashiach hasn't come because of the Republican, because of the Democrat, because of Likud, because of Labor, because of this school, because of that school, because of this minion, because of that minion, because of this neighbor, because of that neighbor. It's always the other person, right? He says, then it is to ask, what do I need to fix? So the kanoi naturally focuses on the other and stops focusing on himself. When you're focused on other people's averos instead of your own, some people are naturally more observant and critical, but there's value in not noticing. There's value in not, the kanoi can't not notice. The kanoi trains himself to see everything and he has to pick the fight for everything because he's a kanoi. Is he wrong? He's not wrong. But the net result is he's always looking at what the other person is doing. He says there's a beauty in not noticing. He says here, personally, I often tune out at weddings or other events. People ask if I noticed something inappropriately, and I simply say I didn't. That may not be a mila, but that's the truth in trying not to be hyper aware of other people's flaws, right? There's a mida in not noticing everything. You don't have to notice everything that's wrong. You don't have to notice every person who's dressed a certain way or every person who behaves a certain way or every person acts a certain way. You don't always have to be a kanoi, he says. You don't have to always be so zealous because what it does is it focuses you on the other person instead of yourself. And therefore, it's okay, and I love that word, of not noticing. You don't always have to notice. You don't always have to notice what your children do. You don't always have to, believe it or not, you don't always have to notice what your spouse does. Sometimes you can pretend not to notice. You don't always have to notice what your neighbor does. You don't always have to notice what happens. And it's okay not to notice sometimes. That too is okay, to focus on yourself more than the other person. I'm going to skip three for a second and come to number four. He says number four is more dangerous still. When we act l'shem shamayim, it's hardest to do tshuva for those averos because we don't even recognize them as sins. That self-righteousness is the worst kind of a sin. The hardest part about being a zealous is you're always convinced you're right. You're always convinced you're right. And so you get in an argument with someone. But it's okay because you're doing it l'shem shamayim. And you might go over to someone and get in their face and point out something that they're wrong. But it's okay, I'm doing it l'shem shamayim. I have to do it. I'm obligated to do it. The Torah wants me to do it. And so everything is couched under the broad umbrella of I'm doing it l'shem shamayim. But that's not always good because when you do things and you always say, oh, it's l'shem shamayim, you don't do tshuva, you don't have self-reflection. You don't realize sometimes that maybe you didn't have to pick that fight or you didn't have to say that comment or you didn't have to, or maybe you don't have to notice. He quotes here from Rav Yaakov Weinberg, something so beautiful. A beautiful word on Tachanun. We say, v'chaper al chatosenu l'ma'an shemecha. To do tshuva for the sins for your name's sake. Now, usually understand it to mean that even if we don't deserve it, l'man shmecha, Hashem, for your sake, you should forgive me. So even if I'm not worthy, Hashem, of forgiveness, for your sake, Hashem, please forgive me. But Rav Yaakov Weinberger said it differently, so beautifully. He said it's l'man shmecha, it's the sins that I committed in your name. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Wow. V'chaper achatoseinu Leman Shemech Hashem, forgive me for the sins that I did, thinking that it was for your sake. Averos we did, thinking we were serving Hashem. Those are the hardest ones to atone for because we simply don't even realize them as sins. And so I think I have to tell my spouse something that they're doing wrong. I think I have to rebuke my child. I think I have to tell the guy davening next to me what he's doing wrong. And I'm doing L'shem Shamayim. I'm doing it for the right reason. No. Al chatoseinu l'man shemecha. Sometimes, even when we think we're doing something L'shem Shamayim, even then we have to do tshuva. Even then we can repent. Even then we can have self-reflection. Even then, we're not always right. And that idea number four connects very much to idea number two. Isn't that an unbelievable word? Unbelievable.
Just for that.
That was right. V'chapera chatoseinu l'man shemecha. Sometimes we have to do tshuva, even for the things we do, Hashem, l'man shemecha. So I think those are a few beautiful ideas, all under this umbrella of zealousness. The downside of zealousness. Of course, Pinchas is the upside of zealousness, but Pinchas was a once-in-a-Jewish history moment. For every single one of us, we don't need to be zealous so much. And that's where Beiderwitz points out, either because it focuses on the negative instead of allowing us to see the beauty in the world, or because it forces me to focus on you instead of focusing on me. And sometimes it's okay not to notice what everyone else is doing. Or the last one he says is because it allows me to say, oh, I'm doing L'shem Shamayim, to rationalize my actions. But sometimes, V'chaper al chatoseinu l'ma'an shemecha. Sometimes we have to atone for the sins, even that we committed in Hashem's name. We think we're doing something L'shem Shamayim, but even that we can maybe do, right? I have to go over to someone. I have to tell them that they did this wrong. I'm doing L'shem Shamayim. No. You don't have to always say something. It's okay not to notice. Oh, but the guy in shul is doing... It's okay. It's okay not to notice. You can walk by. Even if you think you're doing L'shem Shamayim, it's okay not to notice, even L'shem Shamayim. That's idea number one from Reb Reiteritz. I want to thank Yudi for sending it to me. Really made an impact on me. Some beautiful, beautiful ideas. Idea number two comes from Noam Elimelech, Rav Elimelech Milizhansk, who says something also unbelievably beautiful. We say in the beginning of Parsha, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron ha-Kohen. Of course, we mentioned Pinchas' entire lineage. And the question is why? We know who Pinchas is already. And we've spoken about this in the past. We've spoken about the Meshech Chachma, who references that it was perhaps Pinchas' lineage that gave him the courage and the fortitude and the bravery to act the way that he did, that he learned from Elazar and he learned from Aaron. And the Meshech Chachma elaborates on that. But here he quotes Rashi. And Rashi explains very simply that the reason why it mentions his lineage is because there were the cynics and scoffers that looked at Pinchas's lineage and said, "Ah, you think you're worthy of this?" Lefi shahayu ashvatim mevazin oso. They would make fun of Pinchas and they would say, "Hareusem ben puti ze shepitem." Do you see this ben puti? In other words, referencing that Elazar was from Yisro and therefore he was unworthy to be in this position of leadership. Because after all, who is Yisro? Yisro was an idolater. So you, Pinchas, who came from a heritage, a lineage of idolatry, you think that you're going to be the hero here? That shouldn't be the case. And that's what we always assume based on Rashi, that if you learn Rashi, you assume that what they're doing is that they're making fun of Pinchas, that they're looking at Pinchas with a cynical eye, and that they're scoffing at Pinchas, and they're insulting Pinchas. But says the Noam Elimelech, he understands it entirely different. This also, I think, is beautiful. If you look on the left-hand side of page number 3, he says they weren't speaking negatively about Pinchas at all. Rather, you know what they were? They were jealous of Pinchas. They were jealous of Pinchas. Why were they jealous of Pinchas? Let me give you an example. Sometimes you think that something is impossible. Sometimes you think that something is out of your ability, or it's not something that I do. You know what? I came from this background or that background. It's not something I do. It's not something that I'm capable of. And then all of a sudden you see that someone who came from the same background and the same upbringing, the same school, does that exact thing. And all of a sudden you say to yourself, well, I guess it is possible. Because if that person did it, then I guess I am capable of doing it as well. Says the Noam Elimelech, that's exactly what happened here. Here you have all of the Shvatim, and all of them are making excuses why they weren't brave enough. and why they weren't heroic enough to step in. Don't forget, everyone saw what Zimri and Cusby were doing, and everyone was paralyzed by inaction. It was only Pinchas that steps forward. Now, why didn't anyone else step forward? Because they said to themselves, oh, we can't do that, or we won't be successful, or they made excuses. And all of a sudden, they see that Pinchas does it. And you know what they realize? They realize, hey, we could have done it too. And so when they say, oh, Raisi ben Puti, do you see that a son of a grandson of idolater? They weren't saying it as an insult. They were saying it as a shvach, as a praise. Well, if Pinchas could have done it, then all the more so, we could have done it as well. And therefore, he says in the left-hand side, Hayotze lana mizeh, Sha'achar sa'asha Pinchas davar zeh, after Pinchas did this, Hichnis kina belev, they're aroused within them a jealousy. Because what did they see? They saw that they could do this as well. He says, V'inei ha'adam ha'ovir Hashem e'atzmo, someone who serves Hashem. So they think they have a limit. They think they have a barrier. This is what I can do, and this is what I can't do. Oh, I went to this school, and I went to this yeshiva, and I'm bad at learning Gemara, and I'm bad, and so I'm limited. And then they see someone who breaks through those limits and does it. And you know what they realize? They realize, I could have done that all along. I could have done that all along, right? And that's the kinah, it's the jealousy that they had here. They weren't denigrating Pinchas, the opposite. They were jealous of Pinchas because they realized that Pinchas did it, then so could them. I have these moments in my life. I'm sure you have those moments in your life as well. I think of Yurtzitz coming up, Brian Galbit, Olav HaShalom, Zecher Tzadik, Kadosh Levracha. Any excuse I ever had, I think of Brian and I realize that my excuse is bad. Brian was a physician. Brian was an amazing parent. Brian was learning here morning, afternoon, and night. And so any excuse I had, I said, if I think I don't have enough time to learn, if Brian could do it, I could do it. If I think I can learn, but then I also can't be a good parent, if Brian could do it, I could do it. In other words, there are certain people you meet who kind of shine a mirror to your face and you realize that if they could do it, then I can do it also. We just had a siyum on Shas Yerushalmi, Morty Goldenberg, a few weeks ago. I'm telling you, Morty is a physician. If Morty can make time for learning, then every single one of us can. It kind of puts a mirror to you and robs you of your excuses. And you realize that if that person can do it, then I can do it as well. That's what Pinchas was here. Pinchas was the example of when they looked at Pinchas, it robbed them of their excuses. They realized that if Pinchas could do it, then I can do it as well. And we all have examples in anything. People who have lost enormous amounts of weight before it was popular to do so. And you realize that if that person had the self-control and the ability to do it, then what excuses do I have? In any area of life, there are people that you look toward, and they rob you of your excuses. They no longer allow you to say, I can't do it, or I'm too limited. And you say to yourself, if that person can do it, then I can do it as well. One of the most striking examples of this, and I actually just spent some time with him yesterday. For those of you who remember from, he was at the Shloshim, he was at the Achnasa Sefer Torah as well, but I have a very dear friend, a Satmar Rav from London, now lives in Borough Park, and his daughter was in St. Jude for various points while my daughter was there as well. And at one point, his daughter made a video of him learning. Now, this was not just any video of him learning. His daughter, unbeknownst to him, had been videoing him learning throughout her years of treatment. So it would be late nights, early morning, in hospitals, in treatments, whatever the case, and like the most difficult of circumstances, and her father would be off on the side learning, and she, without him knowing, would take a little video of him learning. And when he finished the Masechta for the Siyum, she made a video of all of these, you know, no one was noticing moments of learning, and she made a beautiful video. And she sent me the video. He sent me the video. He shared it with me. And I've shared it with a number of people, all of whom have told me at various points, I can't learn, it's too hard for me to learn. And I sent them this video. I said, after watching this video, if you still think you can't find time to learn, you have no more excuses. Because if this person, under the most difficult and harshest of circumstances, was able to set aside time daily for a chavrusa, then I promise you, every single one of us can as well. That, says the Noam Elimelech, is what's happening in our parsha. When the other Shvatim looked at Pinchas, it wasn't that they were denigrating Pinchas. It wasn't that they were insulting Pinchas. It's that they were saying, if Pinchas could do it, then we have no excuse either. Then we have no excuse as well. And I think that's what, when the Gemara talks about, kina sofrim tar b'chachma, that there's a positive form of jealousy There's a jealousy that's healthy, which is that you look at another person and you say to yourself, if that person can do it, then I can do it as well. And I can give you examples in any area of halacha and in any area of life. You give me the example, the area, I'll tell you someone who's done it. Right? You say you can't break Lashon Hara, I'll tell you about someone who learns day and night the Hilchos Lashon Hara. I promise you you can conquer it. Any area, there's someone who's done it. We just have to be open and willing to allow ourselves to look at these people as role models and to be willing to learn from them. And that is the beautiful Noam Elimelech. That when Rashi says, Mivazinoso Hareosem Ben Puti Zeshe Pitem, it wasn't to insult him, but it was because they were jealous of him. They realized, they put the mirror to their face and they realized that if Pinchas could do it, then I could do it as well. That's idea number two. So idea number one was from Rebreitowitz, the negative side of zealousness. Number one is we should never allow ourselves just to see the flaws and the blemishes, but we should allow ourselves to see the beauty. Number two within that is that we shouldn't focus on them, but we should focus on me. Being a kanoi, focus on what everyone else is doing wrong, but not enough on what I'm doing wrong. And sometimes it's okay not to notice. And the last one was that beautiful idea, L'shem Shamayim, that just because you say you're doing something L'shem Shamayim doesn't mean it's right. That's why we say in Tachnun, V'chapera chatoseinu, L'ma'an Shemecha. We have to atone for the sins even that we do, L'ma'an Shemecha. That was idea number one. Idea number two was from the Noam Elimelech, a reminder that this is what Pinchas, they weren't upset at Pinchas, they weren't denigrating Pinchas, but they were jealous of him because they realized that Pinchas could do it, then so can I. And each of us have to look at role models in our lives where we say to ourselves, if that person can do it, then I can do it as well. And in any area, I'm happy to point you in that direction. Idea number three comes from Rabbi Yaakov from Mecklenburg, the Ksavei Kabbalah. One of the harshest, in my mind, storylines of the Torah. Moshe finds out in Parshas Chukas that he's not going to be allowed to go into Eretz Yisrael. That is obviously crushing and devastating for Moshe. That's what he wanted. That was his lifelong dream. And all of a sudden Hashem says, no, you're not allowed to go in. But it's worse than that. Because to add insult to injury, Hashem doesn't just tell Moshe he's not allowed to go into Eretz Yisrael. What does he tell him to do? He says, you have to go and you have to look into Eretz Yisrael. It's like telling your child that, you know, the child who wants the chocolate cake. No, no, you can't have the chocolate cake. But I'm going to put it on the table right in front of your face. And I'm going to tell you, you can't have the chocolate cake. So that's cruel. That's harsh. That's, you know, that's tempting someone. It's right. It's horrible. That's exactly what Hashem does here. Hashem says Moshe not only allowed to go into Eretz Yisrael, but v'ra'isa osa. I want you to go there. I want you to look, and you're going to look at it, but you're not going to be able to go in. So number one is, why does Hashem say you got to look at it, and you can't go in? To me, that was always such a harsh thing that Hashem does to Moshe. But Rav Yaakov from Mecklenburg points out that the word vera'isa, which means Hashem tells Moshe you're going to look into Eretz Yisrael. He says everywhere in the Torah, the word vera'isa is spelled without a hey, with one exception, and that's here. Vera'isa, osa, that Moshe is going to look at Eretz Yisrael. Here, the word vera'isa is spelled with a hey. And he asks the obvious question, why? What does the hey add? Okay, you could say vera'isa without a hey, or you could say it with a hey. All in the Torah, everywhere else in the Torah, it said without a hey. Here it said with a hey. The question is why. So he quotes here the following. He says, "Uladati nachon, hu ma'od aklal shebiyadenu, ki bechol pam hanase achefet uveratzon, tischaber bo os hey." Whenever something is done with a yearning and a craving and an excitement and a passion and an enthusiasm, it adds the word hey to the end of the word, okay? And he gives elsewhere examples of this. So therefore he says, "Lachein b'riyas zo shemisas Moshe tluya ba, umiteva adam lisatze b'davar mekare misaso." Moshe Rabbeinu legitimately was not happy about this. He was told he's not going to Eretz Yisrael. And then Hashem says, oh, you got to look. So you would expect Moshe to do this with sadness, for Moshe to do this with reluctance, for Moshe to be hesitant about doing it. Comes along the Torah and says, Vera'isa, with the letter, hey. That Moshe does it, lasos pu'ula ri'iyah zo, bechefetz v'ratzon gamor. Moshe does it with extreme excitement and with extreme alacrity and with passion. Now, in and of itself, I think that's a beautiful idea. But I'd like to take Rav Yaakov C. Mecklenburg one step further. Because where was Moshe looking? He wasn't just looking at any mitzvah. He was looking at the mitzvah of going into Eretz Yisrael. Why specifically here does the Torah choose to give us this example of something that was difficult for Moshe, and yet he overcomes that and he does it with excitement, enthusiasm, and passion? And I'd like to suggest, based on Rav Yaakov C. Mecklenburg, the following idea, which is that Hashem was preparing us. Hashem was saying, you're going to get Eretz Yisrael. And Eretz Yisrael is not going to be a simple land. It's going to be a land that's going to be fraught with difficulties. In fact, there's been no period in history where Eretz Yisrael was not fraught with difficulties. That was the way it was created, the way it is, the way it was, and the way it always has been. As the Gemara tells us, there are four things which were created with Yisurim, and one of them is Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael, Hashem says, is always going to be difficult. It's never going to be easy. There's going to be wars. There's going to be people conquering. There's going to be battles about Eretz Yisrael. It is illogical, the amount of obsession the world has about a tiny plot of land, not just in our contemporary times, going back throughout history. It is absurd how much obsession has been about Eretz Yisrael. And so Hashem is saying, you know what, there's always going to be difficulties. But when it comes to Eretz Yisrael, there's Vera'isa and there's Vera'isa. You can look at the land of Israel without the letter Hey. In other words, you can look at it with the difficulties and with the challenges, and you can look at the army surrounding, and you can look at the impossibilities. That's Vera'isa without a Hey. You're going to see the land of Israel, but all you're going to see is the difficulties and the challenges. What a Jew has to do is Vera'isa with the letter Hey. We have to look at the land of Israel, no matter how challenging and difficult and fraught with obstacles it is. We have to look at it with the letter Hey. We have to look at it with that passion and that enthusiasm and that love and that care and that concern, regardless of any difficulties and regardless of any challenges. And so therefore, while the Torah could have said the word Vera'isa without the letter Hey, it purposefully writes it with the letter Hey to remind us that it's not just Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is not the only one in history who's going to look at the land of Israel and have a choice to make. Do I want to look at it and be upset? Do I want to look at it and be sad? Do I want to look at it and all I see are the challenges and the difficulties? Or when I look at the land of Israel, when I look at it Vera'isa with the letter Hey, I'm going to look at it with Bechefetz V'Ratzon Gamor, with this yearning and this craving and this passion and this excitement about it, Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, it's not just Moshe Rabbeinu, but it's a lesson for every single one of us. We can look at Israel, we can look at Eretz Yisrael, and we can see difficulties and there are challenges anywhere you want to look. And even though nowadays we're post the 12-day war and things are relative, I promise you, if you want to look for it, the difficulties are there. And we still have hostages, and we still have the unit that was here in February. They went back into Miluim last week. And, you know, the soldiers that were killed from the unit the other week. I mean, there's no shortage of challenges. But like Moshe Rabbeinu, when we look at Eretz Yisrael, we have a choice to make. We can look at it without the letter Hey, and it could just be a normal looking, and we see the challenges and the difficulties and the obstacles and the pain and the suffering. Or, like Moshe Rabbeinu, Vera'isa, we can look at it with the letter Hey, says the Yaakov Svi Mecklenburg, with the letter Hey means Bechefetz Beratzon Gamor. We're going to do it with excitement, and we're going to do it with passion, and we're going to do it with love. As he says here in the bold, Matziva Kadosh Baruch Hu es Moshe Besimcha, Kachziva Moshe Li Yeshua Besimcha. That Hashem commanded Moshe not just to look at Eretz Yisrael, but to look at Eretz Yisrael Besimcha, with joy, and with happiness, and with love, and with affection. Moshe Rabbeinu, again, commands Yeshua with the exact same thing. And so too, I think that's the challenge for every single one of us, is that we have two ways of looking at Eretz Yisrael. We can look at the challenges and the pain and the suffering, the obstacles, or like Moshe Vera'isa with the letter Hey, we can see it with love and with affection and with desire and with yearning for the holiness and the uniqueness of the land of Israel. And so we saw three ideas, as promised, in 30 minutes. We saw Reb Breitowitz, which are the downsides of being a zealousness, the dangerous components of being zealous. We saw the Noam Elimelech, that they weren't denigrating Pinchas, but rather they were jealous of Pinchas, and they said to themselves, if Pinchas can do it, then so can I. And I think every single one of us has to do that, whatever challenge we face, to look at someone else who's overcome that challenge and say to ourselves, if that person can do it, then so can I. And the last is from the Ksaver Kabbalah, Viraisa. Why is it with the letter Hey? Everywhere else in the Torah it's without a Hey. Here it's with the letter Hey. It says Rav Yachos Mecklenburg, because when it's with the letter Hey, it signifies Bechefetz Viratzon. It signifies that he didn't just do it begrudgingly, but he did it with excitement and enthusiasm, with a brain, with a simcha. And that's the choice that every single one of us has when we turn towards Eretz Yisrael. Do we notice the challenges, or do we notice the things that we have to be grateful for, the miracles and the beauty? And that is a decision that Moshe made, and that is a decision that every single one of us makes. I wish everyone a good Shabbos.